my yearly planning and looking into what a year's worth of sermons covers, I typically try and put in at least one book study. I don't want to get away from that that exegetical, you know, verse by verse, you know, and there's something to be said for that. There's a lot of value to that. And so I try to get at least one in a year. This year we kind of have a pseudo one because we went through the seven signs in John. You guys remember that? For leading up to Easter. And then we're going to return to John for the seven I am statements for Christmas. So we're going to get quite a bit of the gospel of John. So we're getting kind of a little one there. When I'm picking these book studies, it's starting to get a little, it's kind of getting narrow. years ago, we went through a whole series, a huge series on the book of Matthew that spanned from 2009, the end of 2009 into 2010, and really went through the whole book there. The entire year of 2012, we spent on the book of Acts. And we kind of outlined different things. Every sermon at the beginning of every month, we had 12 sermons that year, 2012, 12 sermons spanning the book of Acts. I've covered multiple letters in the New Testament. It's kind of interesting just to see all of these different ones. We covered the first eight chapters of Romans. He kind of shifts gears. It's kind of almost two books there. Galatians, Ephesians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, that was last year. 1st Timothy, Hebrews. That was a fun study. James, 1 Peter, and Jude. You guys remember Jude? Hey, Jude. We had the boxing ring up on... Terry remembers that because he was a big part of building that boxing ring. So, but yeah, we had a boxing ring on stage for Hey, Jude. That was a fun series, too. Back in the Old Testament, we've covered Nehemiah, rebuilding the wall. In 2018, we looked at the minor prophets and... I'm going to get some distance from that, but I can't wait to return to that because that was a really, really fun study, and it's amazing how applicable their situations were back then to our current culture and society. Even though we're very different, we're still struggling with very similar things, very similar struggles. So I'm looking forward to returning to that sometime down the road. We went through Proverbs, all the W's in Proverbs. You can go back, I don't remember what year that was, but there's a bunch of W's in Proverbs. There's wisdom, there's women, there's wine, there's wealth, and I think there's a couple other ones. They're all W's there. Ecclesiastes, did a whole sermon series on the Song of Solomon. You guys remember that? That was early in my time. We had a whole bedroom up on stage. That was pretty cool. And big old letters we brought out and dropped out on the bed, and I was just talking to David. I was like, I might need to read it, because we didn't have video back then. So all of that visual was lost, and so it'd be nice to be able to recapture that. Of course, you'll never look at gazelles or pomegranates the same way after studying that book. 2019, we had a very focused study on the foundational elements in the book of Genesis, and then all the way at the other end of the Bible. In 2009, we went through the book of Revelation, which that'll be a fun one to return to sometime soon. I've preached a few sermons here, just a few. Do you realize I'm approaching 750 sermons? I'll be reaching that in the next couple of months. If my calculations are right, I try and keep track of how many I'm doing a year. This, I believe, is my 744th sermon. That's crazy. That's a lot of talking. And I did the math, but I threw it out of my notes. But if you think about like an average about 40 minutes, I think that's might be a little conservative. But that was like 29,000 some hundred minutes. It was some, I don't remember what it was, 450 or something hours. It was like 20 solid days that I've spoken up here on different... Well, it's been mostly this carpet, but it started, Ryan, remember the pink? It started on the pink carpet. So, and I got some history here. We've got some history together. So, all those sermons. And in all those sermons, I've touched on different parts of different books. Like I've never done a whole series on 1st and 2nd Corinthians, but just a couple weeks ago, we were back into 2nd Corinthians, and I've hit different parts of those books. And I've hit different parts of other books that we haven't done full studies in, but and this study, as we enter into a book that I haven't done a full study in, I've touched many times on multiple pieces of Philippians, but never a whole book study from cover to cover, from the beginning to the end of the Paul's letter to the Philippian church. And it just seemed fitting as I keep a kind of record of what I've gone through. That way I know what I get to pick from to get a book study. So we kind of keep things moving fresh and some things that we don't have. And I guess eventually I'll just have the whole Bible and online that we'd be able to refer to at any time. So this one seemed fitting to go here because we just came out of 2 times 8 equals 16. And when we go Acts 2, Acts 8, and Acts 16, Acts 16 is when Paul founded the church in Philippi. So it kind of seemed fitting to kind of bridge off of our last series into this one. And that's the... Paul... I want to give you just a little bit of how Paul got into Philippi. So I'll flip this way for my map. So Paul's venturing up through here. He's kind of Asia Minor right in here. And he's wanting to go up in here into Bithynia. And he tries to, but we're told in Scripture that Jesus prohibits him from going. That Jesus says, no, you don't go this way. We're not going to go northeast. And so they go over here to Troas, which is on the edge of the Aegean Sea. And it's there that Paul gets a vision. And this is Acts chapter 16, verse 8. It says, so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man standing in Macedonia, and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So from there, they set sail to Macedonia. And this is so the Aegean Sea, and Macedonia is on this side of the Aegean Sea. And so when they set sail from Troas across the Aegean Sea, they arrive. Their first stop is Philippi, which is kind of funny because when you get the whole big picture there, he wants to go this way. God says, no, don't go this way. So then he gets this vision. This man says, come this way. He goes this way. And what happens? He gets beaten, stripped, thrown in jail. You know, it's like, I thought we were supposed to go this way. And he was. There was no doubt about it. But before that episode happens, the first convert that Paul gets a chance to share with there in Philippi is Lydia. Some of you guys are familiar with the name Lydia, and that's where she is. She's in Philippi, and she and her whole household, Paul and his crew of evangelists, got a chance to share the gospel with them and baptize them into Christ. And of course, we have the scene at the jail with the miraculous earthquake, but they stay and they got a chance to share the gospel with the jailer and his family, and they were baptized into Christ. And so we get this beginning of the Philippi church, and they grow to have some really good history together. Before, just one little, I'll chase a little bunny. It's a fun bunny though. Just neat little trivia. In the book of Acts, you'll notice there will be different they passages and we passages. So them and they and us and we, which and I'm of the school that believes that Luke wrote the book of Acts. I think it's pretty clear, but there are, of course, you got the people that want to say other things. But so a lot of people believe that Luke wrote the book of Acts. And so when you see these they and we passages, they're kind of interesting because we, Paul's with them, and Luke is with them, and then they is when Luke's not with them. And why this is kind of interesting with Philippi is that that there are some they passages, but then when they get to Troas, well, here, I'll use my map so I'm still visual. There are some they passages here when they're trying to get into Bithynia. When they get to Troas, then it becomes we passages. So somewhere they met up with Luke in Troas. And so then Luke goes to Philippi, and it's they went to jail. So Luke wasn't in jail with them, but he was still right there in Philippi with them. But what's interesting is that the we passages stop, and it goes they passages until chapter 20 of Acts when they come back to Philippi. then it picks up we passages, which is interesting because the deduction there is that Luke stayed in Philippi and helped to nurture and foster this church. And of course, you don't see anything about that he would write about himself doing that. But I think it's kind of neat to kind of read in between lines and see the little things and see, you know, here's Luke. Yes, he's writing and he's keeping track of things. But man, he had his feet on the ground. You know, he was out there doing it. And so just little extra. Told you, it wasn't a bad bunny. It was a little one. But I think those are kind of fun. So next time you're reading through the book of Acts, pay attention to the they and we passages because Luke will jump in and come out at different times. So so from that we passage, as they come back to Philippi in Acts chapter 20, Luke and Paul and Silas and his whole little company, they return all the way back to Jerusalem to face angry Jews there. And people had warned Paul, if you go back there, it's not going to be good. And Paul's like, nope, this is what I'm doing because I'm going to get an audience with Caesar and I'm going to share Christ with him, which is pretty awesome. And so they go back there, they face near death, and Paul plays the, you know, hey, I'm a Roman citizen card. And so he gets a chance to get passage to Rome to have an audience with Caesar. And in the book of Acts, we don't hear whatever happens with that. If he gets a chance to plead and gets a chance to share Christ or what happens there, we don't hear about his martyr in the book of Acts, but history tells about his martyr there. So once again, what does this have to do with the book of Philippians? Well, after that venture down to Jerusalem and the arrest and all the stuff and saying, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. I deserve to make my appeal to Caesar. They ship him all the way up. I mean, a couple shipwrecks. But finally, they make it all the way over here to Rome. And so he's in jail. He's in most likely like a house arrest type situation. And he's in jail. And that's where he writes a number of these letters, which is Philippians. So they had seen him in jail when he was in Philippi, and now he's writing from jail to the Philippian church. And that's something that we'll return to from time to time during the series, because it's very important to realize that Paul has this outlook, and it's a very positive letter. It's a fun letter to be able to bring. It's super, super positive, super exciting. Today is just total, just woo, lifting up. And so everybody just get your good feels going. You know, you can uncross your arms. It's going to be a good one. You know, be like, what's he going to say? It's good stuff. So Paul writes to the Philippian church. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. I won't spend a whole lot of time in this beginning part, but Paul's use of servants here, this is the lowest of the servants. This is the slave servant. If I can use that word, slave. But it's the slave servants, the fire spray servants. Is that what it turned to? You guys heard about that? They changed the name of the Boba Fett's ship? No? Okay, Star Wars geeks. Come on, you're with me, no? No? Really? Seriously? Where are my Star Wars geeks? There's only one. Me. Yeah, okay. Oh, well. Anyway. So, since the, when did Slave One start? 80s? I don't know if he was in, no, he wasn't in the first movie. So, but yeah, since the early 80s, there was a ship in Star Wars called Slave One. And so we're looking at, you know, five decades. Oh my goodness, coming on. Anyway, then it's been fine, and no one's, but now we got a bunch of woke people, and so they have changed the name. So anyway, so that's where I was. So I know it's the class of ship, but still, for real fans, it's always going to be Boba Fett, Slave One. So anyway, so this word servant, that was not a planned bunny, sorry. This word servant is the lowest of the servants, the bond servant, the slave. And that comes into play a number of times in the book of Philippians. And Paul slides that in the beginning as he's going to refer back to that later in the book. Or later in the letter. He says, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. This word all It's a little bitty word, a little three-letter word. It shows up 20 times in just the four chapters that make up the letter of Philippians. So that word is a big deal. Paul wants them all to be one, to be unified, to be accepting of each other, to be inclusive. And so he makes a lot of all statements. We'll have a few of them today. It's going to be impossible not to have all statements in like every one of the sermons from this series, because it is the letter is peppered with that word. So that we get a chance to see just another little thing that's going to play in and show up a lot during the letter. So grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, a typical beginning of one of Paul's letters. Then he says this, I thank my God every time I remember you. As we study this book, we will see a strong connection and a strong affection that Paul has for the Philippian church and that the Philippian church has for him. And Paul says that he thanks God every time he remembers them. I want us to just pause and kind of camp there just for a minute and think about how nice that statement is. How nice would it be if someone told you, every time your name comes across my mind, I have to pause and thank God for you. Man, wouldn't that feel good? I mean, I've got a bazillion notes of encouragement that you guys have given me. I will fill my door with these notes. They're all going to fall out if I'm not careful. All these different little appreciation cards and thank you cards and encouragement cards and lift you up cards. And I'll fill the back of my door with them. I've got a huge, I don't know what it is, 4x3 bulletin board there. And I'll just pin them all up. And once it gets full, I'll put them all in here and I'll start again. And my back of my door is about half full right now. So that's positive, half full. But yeah, I mean, well, golly, even looking at Ron. Remember that, Ron? Yeah. Powerful letter right there. And we still have that thing. So I don't know what we'll ever do with that. It's so precious and special. Just a lot of different memories in here. And it's really nice because a lot of this is when I remember you, when I think about you, I thank God for you. That communicates volumes, and it's very encouraging to know that when someone thinks about you, their next step is to thank God for you. How healthy would that be for all of us to have that attitude towards each other? I mean, because it's healthy outward, but it's crazy healthy inward, right? So, I mean, when the first thought of someone is, you know what I mean? You're already going down a road. But when we start to train our thoughts to think and to focus that way, when the first thought of, you know, when I think of Patton Allen, it's like, oh, I thank God for her, for all the things that she does and for the way that she's, and you know, you're right here in my vision. But, and Paul's like, I thank God for all of you. And it's inclusive. What a cool attitude that would be to add. And to help us to continue to move forward, to have this attitude of gratitude towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a great, great time for this book because it's really an uplifting book. And I think we're at a time where it's time to shift some gears into the next. And we're in a good motion. We're in a good direction. But I think to get us started into whatever it is next for us, then there's going to be some extra things to step it up. And I think this book is going to be a really encouraging book for us to start changing and encouraging some of our thinking. Let's write this down. We should thank God often in our prayers for each other. That does a lot for our personal psychology. If we're focusing on the good we see in each other, we're focusing on the celebration that we have for each other, focusing on the spiritual contributions that we see in each other. It helps to cover up the other things. We're focused on the things that we are bringing, the things that we are doing. when we choose to see and to focus and to lift up and to verbalize and to mentally acknowledge how we each sow into God's kingdom in our own special ways as different parts of the body. And that does positive things for not just those who receive the thanks or the information. You know, every time I think of you, I thank God. Man, that's powerful. But it changes us as we think that way. It helps us to look at each other in a positive light. And then, of course, sharing that is important. I mean, you can keep it inside. That's very healthy, and it changes our psychology. But don't keep it there. You know, don't be embarrassed to share it. Don't be embarrassed to share that with people. Let people know that this is what happens. Every time I think of you, I thank God. I didn't mean to pick on Terry earlier, but I'll pick on him now. Because this was... So my last... Let me see if I can get to it easily. My last text to Terry West. Yeah, I think I can. I can't. I don't want to share the stuff before it, but but I didn't get a response. But that's okay, because I know sometimes when you share things like this, it's like, okay, I don't know what to say about that. We'll just go on to the next time I have a reason to text. But I said, "You're a funny man, Terry West. I'm very glad and blessed that God saw fit to cross our paths in life as long as He has." And that was 8-2, so that was like a month ago. I didn't know the series was coming, so that wasn't planted. That wasn't planned. I think I'm going to be getting... I see his fingers moving, so I might be getting something back. But anyway, that's sincere stuff. He knew I meant it. Yeah, I think he did. And when we share that, and we share that with each other, it's powerful, powerful, powerful. We should thank God in our prayers often for each other. He says, "I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you." There's that word, all, for all of you, inclusive, including everybody. "I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Paul's prayer is filled with joy because Paul recognizes and acknowledges that they are partners in the gospel of Jesus. They are working together for the same purpose. That they have the same goal. They are working to help others to come into a saving grace of God through believing in Jesus and being baptized in Him, just like Lydia and her family, just like the jailer and his family. Together. And that's the mission, isn't it? For us to do that together. I think it would be very positive for us to emulate this in our lives as a church, as part of our culture, that whoever's here, whoever gets added to our church in the years to come, to be reminded that we're all in this together and we're in it for one purpose and one mission, and that's Jesus' mission. And that's not just the mission, but there's a joy connected to that mission. There's a joy connected in understanding we're in this together and we get to share God's message of grace as a collective church with all of our different parts doing what they do. We get to all be part of that. And when we see someone come to Christ and we see them baptized into Christ, whoever's doing the baptism, they're involved in it. But guess what? That's all of us. All of us have a part where we put into that. If you're not doing your part, maybe the person that's up there would have been doing your part instead of doing their part, right? Or if you're doing your part, maybe you open the door. Maybe it was a prayer quilt that opened the door, or the martial arts ministry, or what some of the other ministries that we're involved in, and that opens the door and they're in here. And then your love and your acceptance and how you care for them and you bring them in there, we're all part of the same mission. We're all working together. And I think we need to understand the joy that's associated with that. Paul got that. He's like, "Man, I love thinking about you. I thank God for you because of the joy that we have in serving together and partnering together to acknowledge that, to recognize that." Let's write that down. We have joy that we get to partner in Jesus' mission with each other. You know, there will always be negative things to think about. negative things, personality traits, little quirks that drive us crazy about one person or another, right? You know, we can go on about how long the sermons are. Last week was insane. That was a marathon. Thanks for sticking with me. We're always going to have those things, right? Yeah, they're always going to be there. But guess what else is always going to be there? Is the fact that we're on mission with Jesus. That's always going to be there. And as much as the other things are always there, those things are temporary. The mission with Jesus is eternal. Amen? So we can choose to focus on these things, or we can choose to focus on the joy that we're partnered together in the gospel mission of Jesus, and we can focus on that and get our minds wrapped around that and our minds focused on that. We can choose to focus on the irritating things, or we can choose to focus on the joy of being partnered together with Jesus to seek and save that which is lost. It says, I thank God, my God, every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So continuing in this choice of focusing on the positive in each other, we can model another positive way of thinking that Paul shares in the very beginning of this letter. Paul says that he's confident that he who began a good work in them will follow it up to completion. You know, people are always going to miss the mark, aren't we? We're always going to fall short. We're always going to have our shortcomings. Every one of us. And that's always going to be there. And we can focus on our shortcomings, or we can flip the script like Paul does. Paul sees his shortcomings as part of the journey to completion. Is that cool? He's like, hey, I'm confident that he who began a good work in you, you're not done yet. God's not finished with you. Hey, before we have to start wearing masks again, go and turn to your neighbor. Say, God's not done with you. Turn to your other neighbor. Say, thank God he's not done with you. And that, Jim, that was beautiful. So, sorry, a little inside joke. My bad. But really, that thought, that understanding of Paul's like, hey, you know what? We're not there yet. And I'm confident. This is how he thinks about the Philippian church. All of them, every one of them, not just certain ones, not just these few that are Paul's favorites or whatever, or those that, you know, were there in jail with him during the riot or whatever. No, it's all of them, all of the church of Philippi. He thanks God for all of them with joy that they partner together. And he is confident that God, who began a good work in you, we'll carry it on to completion. How positive of a thinking is that for us? That when we see each other's shortcomings, when we fall short, that it's not, gosh, what are you doing? No, it's, I'm confident God's going to take this and move forward. And we help and we jump in and we encourage and we build up. That I'm confident God's got good things in plan. I'm confident God's working for completion. You're not there yet. And none of us are there yet. And it, doesn't he say, until Christ Jesus, let me review that real quick. Yeah. He will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So guess what? We're never going to be there. Well, not never, never here. It'll finally be complete once we get there. So we're always going to be in a state of being worked on and moving towards this road of completion that God's working on us. And I think that would be super, super healthy. And what a church, how attractive would that be to those who are coming in from the outside world and all this chaos and craziness that's out there, to come into a church where they feel intangible, those intangibles that happen in a group of people, you know, those things you just feel. There's a presence, you know, and you're in certain groups of people and sometimes you feel a tension. You're like, I don't know what's going on here, but it feels tense. Or you go somewhere else and you're like, I don't know what's going on here, but it feels good. That's that's what we want. And I think some of these ideas here in the book of Philippians, as we start to move and shift and grow even further in a positive direction, and if that's how we're treating each other and people come in and they feel it and they see it, that's going to be something they're going to want to be a part of, right? In the martial arts ministry, we have four rules we review every time, okay? Rule number one, never misuse Taekwondo. Rule number two, I'm not going to go through all of them, but rule number two is never criticize. And it's a safe place in there. And we have to be able to give instruction without tearing down. Our goal is to give instruction to build up. Sometimes you have to tell someone they're not quite doing things right, but there's a way of doing that that doesn't tear them down. And from black belts all the way down, anybody that helps with any kind of teaching over there, the whole thing, it's a safe place to be after work, after school, to come in and know you're not going to be put down and criticized here. You're going to be lifted up, you're going to be built up, and everything's going to be to help you get better. Man, oh man, that's right here, right? Philippians. I believe that, I'm confident that God, who began a good work in you, is going to continue that on to completion. How powerful would that be for us to have that here in our church? Let's write that down. We see each other as a work moving in a positive direction for the kingdom. We see each other as a work moving in a positive direction for the kingdom. Choose this healthy view. It doesn't just happen. Choose it for your church family. Choose it for those that you're partnered with in the gospel. Choose this view with your spouse. He who began a good work in you, he's not done yet. It's just going to get better. Sometimes it's hard to see that when we've been focusing on shortcomings. But we focus on God's involvement. And if God's involved, he's going to continue that. He's going to work for the good. Flip the script. Celebrate that God started a good work and he's not done yet. And do that with your kids. Do that with your grandchildren. Do that with your parents. Do that with your Christian boss. If you have a Christian boss, and you bring that attitude in it and say, oh, I know that God's got a hold of him. God's got a hold of her. And he's going to be working to make him better and better and better. And I'm confident that God's going to do that. If you have Christian workers that you supervise, and man, they just do this and they do that. And, have that little thought, that little prayer. I'm confident that God is going to move forward with them and make them into, better people. So Paul continues, he said, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. Whether I'm in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. We'll try and get these quick then. We need each other's support. Let's write this down. We need each other's support because no part of the body comes without external challenges to their function in the kingdom. That's a mouthful sentence. We need each other's support because no part of the body comes without external challenges to their function in the kingdom. Every one of us are going to have external challenges to our... Paul's role in the body, he was an evangelist. He was a mouthpiece. That's what Paul did. That was his part of the body. Some of us are hands, some of us are feet, some of us are eyes, some of us are ears, all the different parts of the body. But no part of the body is going to be void of external challenges. So we need the support of each other to help us through those difficult times. And Paul had that with the Philippian church. There's debate as to where Paul was imprisoned when he wrote this letter, because there's evidence in the letter that there have been many back and forth visits from the Philippi church to help support Paul. And they're like, wow, he couldn't have been in Rome. That's quite a trip from Philippi. But some of the other locations he could have been in, it's a trip anyway. You look at it, where Paul could have been. But that's one of the things you might see people arguing about. But the reason is because there's evidence that there's a lot of visits here. There's a lot of support where the Philippian church is saying, man, we're with you in this. We support you. We love you. We encourage you. no part of the body is exempt from external challenges. So whatever your part of the body is, we're going to face things that are going to discourage us, are going to pull us down. We need to be there to support each other and build each other up. The word discourage means to take away courage. To discourage, to take away courage. We are meant to encourage each other, aren't we? That means to give courage. And sometimes it takes courage to be your part of the body, doesn't it? No matter what it is. And if you're a liver, you're tucked away somewhere. Sometimes you just don't feel like I'm good enough. Da, da, da. Ah, give courage. You go be your part of the body and make the body awesome. Okay? We'll keep rolling. Oh, there's good stuff there too. Okay, I'm just going to keep that. That pains me. There's some good research here. so let's go on to the end little section here, verses 9 through 11, and I'll lament that later today. He says, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." So let's write this down. In addition to prayers of gratitude for each other, we should pray for understanding of God's love to grow. Paul says, my prayer for you is that you really capture and understand and come into a growth of knowledge of what? God's love. It's simple. Paul says, my prayer is that you would come into this, just you would continue to grow in depth and insight of God's love. Keep reading. We'll have a little exercise in just a moment. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Let's write this down. This is powerful. We should pray for each other that we would have wise, moral, and life choices. None of us know what's going on behind closed doors. None of us know what's going on in someone's mind. We can pray for that unknown. Because I guarantee you, every one of us, we've got different struggles that we struggle with, that we have. And some of those things, they might not ever come out. But your prayers for each other, for wise, moral, and life decisions, that can make a big difference in that struggle, in that battle that each of us have with whatever it is that we battle and struggle with. How often do we think to lift each other up that way? We should. And how powerful will the church be if that prayer is a blanket prayer for every one of us, from every one of us, to continue to help build up and move forward and rid us of anything that would cause us to have blame, but that we would be on the opposite side of that, we would be blameless, that we would be pure. How much better of a conduit would we be as a church if every individual was as pure as we can be? And we can make a difference simply by praying for each other in that area. He says, I'll reread this just for emphasis. "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So we need to pray for each other, that we would have actions filled with the righteousness of Christ. Actions that are filled with the righteousness of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is visible and obvious in everything we do. Not just the inner thinkings, not just wise moral choices, but also the actions that we participate in. As you look at your notes, I want to invite Julie and Mike and I guess Jim. slid that one in. Okay. Just make it pretty. It's not obvious that we have a relationship, is it? I want them to play something nice as we take this right now and we put it into practice. I want to have us, if we can bring the lights down, Ryan, if we could do the, I want us to bow our heads, and I want to lead you through a guided prayer with these elements that we've looked at to lift up our church. So let's go and go to God in prayer. I want you to start just by thanking God for the joy that we have to be able to share in partnership with each other. Pray all-inclusive with that powerful word, all. You can pray individual for those around you. Thank God for the joy that we have to be partnered in Jesus' ministry. Thank God that he is moving to work in a positive direction, that he who began a good work is going to complete it and work towards completion. And thank God for that. Thank God for the individual. Take a moment and ask God to help you to see areas where you can be a better support, a better encouragement to those in our church. God would open doors. God would help us to be more transparent. That's so vulnerable and so dangerous, but we would be a place of love and acceptance. And we would know that we'd have support. Pray for those around you. Pray for the church. That we would grow in our depth and knowledge of God's love. Pray that God would help bring wise moral decisions to those around you, wise life choices that would lead to purity, lead to a life that's blameless. Pray that God would help those individuals around you that have been here before that are separate from for some reason or another, that God would help their actions to be filled with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Father, we do thank you so much for this church. We've seen you move. We've seen you work. We see what you have done and how you've brought us to where we are, and we're excited for what's going on. It's such a blessing to be able to have the comfort that we have here, the love and the warmth. Father, I pray that you help us to take it to the next level, that we would help to you would help us to be a church that when people come in and visit and they see, they realize this is something they want to be a part of. And then as they dig deeper, they realize it's because of you and your love for us and your grace for us that we just emulate that. Father, help us as a church to take on these very, very positive attributes that Paul had in the beginning of this letter. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.